be brought by Brother Earl, and I encourage you to come. This is our Christmas communion service this evening, and we'll be receiving the communion, and I hope that you are devout in receiving communion the same as anything else. That's part of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus actually commanded us. He took the bread and the wine and he said, "You do this in remembrance of me." And we need to be faithful at the Lord's table. Let's read we've been reading off and on for the last few weeks, the parts of the Christmas story. And we're going to read the part this evening that comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And this is the part about the wise men. Let's read together the word of God. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious and his eternal word. Off and on over the last weeks, we have concentrated on first one part and then another part of the Christmas story. Every year when Christmas comes up, my attention turns to the word of God, partly because we need to proclaim that part of the story in the service, and partly because I'm so interested in what's happening. And I look at the whole of the Christmas story, and I think about all the people that were involved, old people and young people, Gentile people and Jewish people, people from far away and people from near at hand, and people who should have known, didn't know, people who had no reason to know, did know because God revealed it to them. And so when I look at all these people, I find out that as I look at them, we gain a lesson from each and every one of the people involved in the Christian story of the birth of Christ. First of all, it wasn't all about young people. Sometimes we read this, and we certainly talked about it Wednesday night. We had a good Bible study Wednesday night. And we talked about Mary and Joseph, and they were very young. And we don't want to take anything away from them, but I have to tell you, the background in the beginning of all this began with old people. There was Zacharias and Elizabeth, and there was Simeon and Anna. These were old people. I don't mean they were 55 or 60. I'm talking about in their 80s and 90s, these people were old. And they had been good people. All of these four old people had been good people. And you say, well, what lesson can you learn from these old guys? Well, I have to tell you, Zacharias and Elizabeth were good people. He was a priest. They became the parents of John the Baptist. But after you get 60 years old and then 70 years old and then 80-ish, you start thinking, well, there's not going to be any babies born at this house. This is going to be pretty much it. We're just going to be Zacharias and Elizabeth. And yet they held out. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. You know, sometimes we don't hang on long enough. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I said it to the Lord and He knows it. It's true. The Lord knows everything. But the Lord also knows the intensity of your seeking. He knows the faithfulness of your seeking. And when I look at Zacharias and Elizabeth, then I have to think how these people held out through all of the lifetime that they lived. And suddenly one day, there's the angel of God talking to them. And in 9 months, there's a little baby named John who becomes the great forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people were faithful. I think about Simeon, who was there in the temple. You know, they brought Jesus in as a baby when he was 30 days old, I think, when they would have come to the temple. They would have circumcised him when he was 8 days old down in Bethlehem. But when he was 30 days old, they would have come for the purification of the mother and the dedication of the child. And they came to dedicate him to the Lord. And yet as they came in, the high priest saw him. The high priest touched him. He didn't know who he was. The Levites passed him. They didn't know who he was. The great scholars and people that were in Jerusalem passed him. They didn't know who he was. And yet, all at once, this old man Simeon, who's been praying and praying, God, we need a deliverer. God, we need somebody to come and deliver this country. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And, you know, everybody's looking for the Messiah to come, riding on a horse with a spear, a sword, and an army behind him. Nobody's looking for a newborn baby. And yet when Simeon looks and sees this little couple, teenagers, coming in with the offering of the poor, they didn't have money to buy a sheep or to buy a cow to offer a sacrifice. They brought doves, which sold for almost nothing. And they brought them as a sacrifice before the Lord to dedicate their son, Jesus, to the Lord. And when Simeon sees them, suddenly the Holy Ghost is activated in him and he begins to prophesy. And he goes and takes the baby in his arms and he begins to prophesy. He said, I can go now, Lord. Just go ahead and take me. I've seen the Lord's Christ. This is the Savior of the world. This is the Messiah that was to come. And when he finished prophesying, the Holy Spirit touches an old lady named Anna, who is almost 100 years old. She's been a widow for 80-some years. And Anna comes and takes the baby and prophesies over him. Here are four people who are nearly 100 years old, who are the background for this whole story. The birth of Christ may have surprised the devil. The birth of Christ may have gone unnoticed by the priests and the Levites and the king. The birth of Christ may not have been noticed even by the people in Bethlehem that it had happened in the barn. But for these old people, they were in touch with God, and the lesson I learned from them is the lesson of patience. Oh, that we could learn to wait on the Lord. How often the Scripture tells us, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength, mount up with like eagles, and all of these things. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wow. These old people knew patience year in and year out. Old folks, be not weary in well-doing, the scripture said, for if you shall reap, and if you faint not. My brothers and sisters, have patience. You say, well, I've been praying and God hadn't answered. Maybe He has. Maybe you just don't know where He's answered at. Maybe you don't know how He's going to answer. And you certainly don't know when He's going to answer. But these four old people had prayed and sought God and touched God and been touched by God, and they knew the Savior. Of all people in the earth, these people knew the Savior. Elizabeth certainly had the first contact with the baby Jesus of anybody except Mary. Even Joseph didn't know about it. But when Elizabeth walked out on her front porch and saw Mary coming through the garden gate, and Mary was pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ, just barely had become pregnant with Him, and Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist, and he's 6 months ahead of her, ahead of Christ, or ahead of Mary. And when those two women meet, one of the most beautiful things in the scripture, Elizabeth, you say she recognizes the Holy Spirit in her, recognizes, and the baby, John, leaps in her womb and is filled with the Holy Ghost. She's filled with the Holy Ghost. She begins to prophesy and said, how is it that I am so unworthy could have the mother of my Lord visit me? But if you think about it, it wasn't just his mother. He was there too, wasn't he? And the babies are filled with the Spirit. The women are filled with the Spirit. What a wonderful thing is going on in that place, in that house. These things happened because of the patience of these people. They waited on the Lord. They waited for God to move. And when God moved, they knew what had happened. I think about the shepherds. You say, what lesson do we gain from the shepherds? Well, I'll tell you, they weren't anybody. We talked about this one Sunday. I think it was on Sunday. They weren't anybody. We love shepherds. We say the Lord is my shepherd. We go in the New Testament and Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the chief shepherd. I am the great shepherd of the sheep. My sheep know my voice. I know my sheep. I call them by name. And we think, oh, how sweet. Oh, how sweet. The sweet shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd that carries the little ones in his arms. That pulls the sheep to him. The one who goes over the hill with his long walking stick that has a crook on the end of it, that he can reach down and pull a sheep up out. I mean, we love shepherds. And we go around saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I mean, most of us here could probably say the 23rd Psalm without even looking at it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow, we love that guy, don't we? We love that guy that fights for us and keeps our back and watches for the enemy. We care about him. But people in the day that Jesus was born did not care about shepherds. You know why? They couldn't do all the nicety things. They couldn't do the society things. They weren't rich. They were poor. They weren't educated. They were country bumpkins. They spent 24/7 out on the hillsides, taking care of the sheep and out of contact with everything. They were dirty and unkept. They couldn't do all the washing and cleansing that the Jews did and the people did. They couldn't take off and go to synagogue on Sabbath day or to temple at the feast, the great feast that the Jews had. And why couldn't they? Well, it's kind of like having a baby. You can't just say, well, let the baby take care of himself. I'm going to church. That don't work, does it? If you got a baby, you got 24/7. You have sheep, you've got 24/7. You have to take care of them. And when I look at these men who were of low estate, men who were nobody in society, that nobody cared about, that nobody ever went to, you think the priest would leave Jerusalem and go down to Bethlehem to see the shepherds to say, well, I know you can't come and leave the sheep, so we've come out to have service with you. That wasn't going to happen. Why, no, they might get those long robes dirty. They might get scuffed up with them dirty sheep. They stink and they smell bad and all these things. Nobody cares about the shepherd. Nobody cares about them. They're nobody. The lesson I learned from the shepherds is this, that God loves everybody. And God is willing to show himself even to the lowest of men and to the most unnoticed of men. You may be sitting by the side of the road in a shack by the wayside and nobody pays any attention or knows you're there. But I can tell you, my friend, God knows your address. He knows exactly who you are and where you are and what you're going through with. He understands your low estate. He understands your situations in life. I remember our great aunt out here, lived out here on the hill that church regarded as a prophet, Emmazetta Slaughter. And she got old and it was hard for her to get to church. They didn't have a car. They walked to church and they would have had to walk out this ridge up here and down this old road down here and through the branch, another way to cross it, but walk through it and down to the church. And it got so when she was old, she couldn't come. And Granny Effie was young and full of, you know, vinegar and spit. She was ready to go. And she'd get on Aunt Zette because she didn't come to church as often as she should, she thought. And Grandma said one day, Aunt Zette said, Lee, I'm praying for God to reveal to Sister Gilmer just how my body is because I've got old. You see, it was hard for Granny as a young person to see how that was, but she found out. In a few years, it was revealed to her what it was like. And when you look at that, you have to understand these shepherds were left out. They were left out by the religious people. They were left out by society. They were left out by everybody. But the good news for them was, when God had to make an announcement that his son was being born, he called the shepherds first. He didn't call the king. He didn't call the high priest. He didn't call the Levites. He didn't call the society goody-goods down in Jerusalem, but he called the shepherds. Nobody cared about the shepherds. Nobody thought they were worth anything except just to keep sheep. But God said, you're number one on my list. Hallelujah. That's my lesson from the shepherds. And the wise men, we just read that story just now. No, they weren't kings. And no, they weren't from all parts of the world. They were wise men from Mesopotamia, from Persia or Babylon. They were the intelligentsia of that age. They were the smartest people. They knew mathematics. They knew astronomy and astrology. They knew much, and they had learned much from Daniel when he was there. And he had infused the knowledge of God into them when he was the head of the wise men in Babylon, when he was over there for all of those years. And now suddenly there is to them revealed that there is a king that has been born in Bethlehem. Well, they don't know it's Bethlehem. They know that there's a king that's been born in Israel. and that he has become the king of the Jews, and as such they understand him to be God, and they understand him to be the Messiah, the one that was to come. And so these wise men get themselves together to come for a fitting visit to the new king that was born. And they bring gifts that you would bring to a king, gold and frankincense and myrrh, very expensive gifts, very telling gifts that took hard work for anyone to have or to get. These wise men know there weren't three. There were three kinds of gifts, but there weren't three wise men. There were probably several wise men. They probably were traveling in a camel train or a donkey train or a horse train or something. They were probably traveling with armed guards because they traveled over hundreds of miles across the desert from Mesopotamia to Israel. And they assumed, this is sad, they assumed when they got to Jerusalem that everybody would know where the king was. They assumed that a king marvelous enough and great enough to send a star in the sky, well, the king and the high priest and everybody, they assumed that everybody would be worshiping Jesus and be there. I mean, why not? And yet when they get to Jerusalem, Jerusalem's going on like it always has. By the way, the Lord was probably 2 or 3 years old by now. And they were just dumbfounded. They started asking everybody, well, where is the king? Where is this king that's born? And finally, they hear about it, and the word gets to Herod, and he brings him up, and it causes a stir. He was troubled, and what? All Jerusalem with him. Three men riding camels would not have disturbed the king in the whole city of Jerusalem. But a whole bunch of wise men with soldiers and gifts and all of this got everybody's attention, and they want to know, where is this king? And they call the scholars. You know what's sad about this story? They could put their finger on the Word of God exactly where he was to be born. They could quote chapter, verse, and line to where he was born. He will be born in Bethlehem of Judea. They knew exactly. If I knew that Jesus was in Rich Creek this afternoon, and that I could see him and talk to him, and that I could worship him, I have to tell you something. I would not leave here and go toward Pembroke. Pembroke would be the last direction I would go. You see, what would you do? I'd head downriver. And if I didn't have a car, I'd walk or crawl or whatever I'd do. If I knew that Jesus was in Rich Creek, I'd be heading to the west end of the county, wouldn't you? But not these dudes. They can put their finger right on where he's born. And as Grandma would have said, nary a one of them went down to see about it. The king didn't go. The priest didn't go. The scholars didn't go. But these men, hearing that it was in Bethlehem, thanked him and took off for Bethlehem. And when they got out there, of course, the star came again and came and stood over where he was, and he was in a house, not in a barn anymore. He was in a house with his mother, and they came in, and these men came for one purpose. It wasn't curiosity. They did not come to Bethlehem to say, you know, it'd be pretty cool to see the king, don't you think? Let's go up and see what it looks like. Now, you might do that if there's a rock star there or something, but that isn't what they came for. They came for one purpose, and that's the very purpose you ought to be here for this morning. You ought to be here every time the opportunity affords you to do it, to do what they came. When they talked to King Herod, what did they say? We are come to what? Worship him. The wise men. That's why we sing, oh, come, let us adore him. That's why we talk about that. They came to worship him. And the lesson the wise men teach me is the lesson of worship, that Jesus is to be worshiped. I remember when Malin and I were working at Electrotech in Blacksburg, there was a girl from up north that had come down to work in the lab there, and she was dumbfounded at us. She just did not, she could not understand our religion at all. She had been Episcopal or something and changed over to the Jewish religion, which means she had denied Christ being the Messiah. And she said, "You people are worshiping Jesus. Yay! You got it, man. He is Emmanuel. He is the living God of heaven come down to earth. Yes, I'm worshiping Jesus. The wise men worship Jesus. The shepherds worship Jesus. And let me tell you, it behooves old Eddie Kendall to worship Jesus Christ. It behooves me to fall at his feet. Yes, I would be glad to have knelt by his cradle. I would be glad to have knelt beside his mother and father. I would be glad to have held, like Simeon, that little baby in my arms, or like Anna held that little baby. I want to come and worship him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, Emmanuel." My brothers and sisters, how we need to learn to worship. And then there are those two young people, Mary and Joseph, teenagers who don't put young people down. You know what Paul said to Timothy, the young preacher? Don't let anybody despise your youth. Don't say, "Oh, they're young, they don't know." Let me tell you something. One of the smartest things Effie Gilmer ever did when she went around holding revivals and doing the things that she did was to have a bunch of young people traveling with her who had a whole lot of energy and a whole lot of ability to sing and to work and to put up those tents and all of that. The power that young people have is wonderful. And let me tell you something. Us old people, we may, I don't want to use that term. I was going to say hedge our bets. We don't want to use that term. But we old people will think, "Well, now, we got to be careful how we say this. We got to be careful what we do because we don't want to offend somebody, and you know, we might rock the boat, we might do this." Young people don't worry about that. You know, if it's right and we're to do it, we're to do it, and we're to get there. Well, Mary and Joseph were young people, and God entrusted his son to them to take care of him. And what great things. Yes, they were pure and they were holy and they were righteous and all of that. But my brothers and sisters, you know what they were? They were servants. They were God's servants. They knew that they were there to serve God, to do for God. And Mary and Joseph had the servant mode going in their life. They were there to serve him. What did Mary say in the Magnificat? "He has regarded the lowest state of his handmaiden." She regarded herself not as the queen of heaven, not as somebody to be put in a stained glass window or held up on a statue before a congregation. Mary would be askance if she could see people kneeling down in front of pictures of her and statues of her and worshiping her and asking her to ask Jesus, to ask God for what they wanted. She would be dumbfounded if she knew people were doing that. The truth is, my friend, Mary and Joseph were servants. God gave them a job to do, and they gave themselves to the job. Oh, that we could learn to be servants of the Lord. And then there is, yes, God Almighty, who is involved in this whole thing. You see, what lessons you learn from God? One thing is, great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness unto us. God had promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden that there would be a baby born one day of woman, not of man, but of woman. There would be a baby born one day, and that baby would crush the serpent's head. All the way back in the Old Testament, it had been said that a virgin would conceive, and a governor would come, and a king would come, and a leader would come, and he would save his people, and he would redeem his people. And time went on and on, and armies marched, and kings came, and nations came and went, and all the things that happened in history happened, and people would say, well, I don't think he ever's going to do it. People say it today. I don't think he's ever going to come again. I don't think everything just goes on like it always had. And the Bible said in the New Testament and the writings of Peter said, men say that everything continues like it always has, but it doesn't. My friend, God's faithfulness is great. God will do what he said. And if he said he would send the Messiah, he sent him. And when that baby was born, my friend, God's word was fulfilled. You say, what else do we learn from God? That he's almighty. That he's almighty. That he is able to do what he says he will do. And you know what else? He has shown us the extravagance of love. You remember when Mary came to Jesus, and Mary had an awful life. I don't know what it's like to be a woman possessed with seven demons. I don't know what that kind of life is like. I don't know what torment she went through with. I don't know what heartache she went through with. I don't know what kind of filth that the devil dragged her through. I have no idea. Some people say she was a prostitute. You don't know that. You shouldn't say that. It doesn't say that. But with seven demons, she could have been anything. She could have been anything the devil wanted her to be. It would be horrible. But the extravagance of her love, she was so grateful to Jesus for delivering her. She broke that alabaster box of ointment that was worth a whole year's wages and poured it all out. She poured it on his head, and she poured it on his feet, and she took her long hair, and she wiped his feet and washed them with her hair, and she loved on him, she loved on his feet, and the oil came down his head and down his hair and all over him. Do you realize that when Jesus was hanging on the cross and the sweat and the blood was coming down, that anointment was still in, only been in a couple days. That anointing oil was in his hair. And when all of that came down and Christ was hanging on the cross, he could smell the gift that Mary had brought and poured out on him from the alabaster box. And as he smelled that, it was a sweet savor unto God. My friend, people made fun of Mary for that. What a waste! What a waste! Pouring out a whole year's salary in one act of love. That's what love does. Love is always extravagant. Love never says, well, I don't know, I oughtn't to pour this oil out on Jesus because it's a whole year's wages here. We could do a lot of things with it. Love doesn't think that way. It doesn't even say, well, let's pour just a little of it on him. Let's anoint him with a little bit of it. Love's extravagance is, I'm going to break this box and I'm going to give it all to Jesus. I'm going to pour it all out on him. My friends, God looked down at the state of human beings and in one extravagant act of love. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God looking down from heaven in one extravagant stroke of love gave his Son. Do you see the Messiah? Ooh, glory, hallelujah. Do you realize, my friend, do you realize what God did when he put the divine Godhead into a human body, a body made from the likes of David and Bathsheba and Rahab the harlot and Tamar the prostitute? Do you realize that the body that he got from Mary was flawed, was in capable of being anything but a human body, and yet God chose not to put his son into a body, but for his son to become flesh. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. My friends, I learned from God that he is faithful in the Christmas story, that he is almighty and can accomplish what he said he would, and that his love is extravagant, that he withheld nothing, but having given us his son, Romans chapter 8 says, how much more shall he freely give us all things? My brothers and sisters, I hope that you learned something through this Christmas story and Christmas seasons besides that Santa Claus is coming to town. I hope that you learned something from the stories of Christmas besides Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or whatever. You say you're condemning that. I'm not. I'm just telling you those are not the lessons. But the lessons are the lessons of Zacharias and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna, the lessons of patience and waiting on God, the lessons of the shepherds that God loves sinful men and men of low estate and God calls no man, and the lesson of the wise men that we come to worship God, and the lesson of Mary and Joseph that we are the servants of God and are come to serve him, and the lessons that God Almighty taught us that he is faithful and able, almighty, and willing to pour out on you and on me the extravagance of his love. Amen. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me? Eternal God, our heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for all of your grace and mercy. We're grateful, Father, that you did not withhold the fairest jewel of heaven, but you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to live and to die for us. Father God, I pray that your Spirit will be here this morning to bless us and touch us. I pray that your presence will be here to give your name glory through us. Answer the needs and the prayers of your people. Save the lost. Restore the backslider. Encourage the saint. Oh God, bless us as we go through this day and through this season. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit go with us and keep us, sanctify us, and use us to your glory. Father, we humbly ask it in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. If you will, stand as we sing. And we're going to sing about that night when Jesus was born. This was originally